Turn with me, please, to that portion of Scripture that we read. First John chapter 2. I want us to consider the teaching that is contained in that part of the chapter that runs from verse 18 down to verse 27. Verse 18 down to verse 27. Just by way of a text this morning that encapsulates everything that is taught in that part of God's Word, we look at verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. I'm sure it is the case, and I know it is the case, that one of the most difficult things to do when you're asked to speak at a conference is to have as a theme something which is negative, something which perhaps might dampen the spirit. You know, we're like everyone else. We don't wish as preachers to be cast down ourselves. And yet there are times when it is absolutely necessary, nay vital, to bring messages which are unpalatable and messages which are somber and messages which are messages of warning. You see, what we have before us here, if you remember back to the very first day that we spoke on Tuesday, we have the themes that John is highlighting. The theme of light, the theme of life, the theme of love. But remember, all of this was at the background of those who were denying at that time that Jesus Christ had come in the flesh. You remember what we said? There were those and they were teaching that he was some kind of a spiritual being. And he was not actually flesh and blood like we ourselves. The term Antichrist, it only appears in the epistle of John. We have it in verse 18. We have it in verse 22. We have it in verse 4 and verse chapter 4 and verse 3. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. So verse 18, verse 22, verse 7, and 4 and 3. What does it mean? Antichrist. Well, it comes from the word anti, meaning against. And Christos, Christ, someone who stands against Christ. Antichrist. And of course, this Antichrist, we know that there is one Antichrist because he speaks in chapter 4 and verse 2 about that, or 4 and verse 3 about that spirit of Antichrist. So we know that there is one Antichrist, a great figure who stands against Christ, and yet he says here that even now there are many antichrists. Now, if you only have one Antichrist, how can you have many Antichrists? It is those who follow the spirit of the great Antichrist. In other words, it is false teachers. False prophets are the many Antichrists. Now, I want us to consider this morning, as the Lord would enable us, four thoughts. The first one is this. There is a time that is ordained. The ordained time. Secondly, the surprising host. Thirdly, the warning of falsehood. And fourthly, the unction or the anointing which will teach you the truth. Because while this might be a negative message this morning, it must end with a positive note for God's people. And we need that, don't we? First of all, the ordained time. Verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. You know, there are those, and they teach that all of these things, the coming of Antichrist and the great persecution of the church, will take place in the last time. And what we mean by that is the very, very last time, just immediately before Christ returns. And there is a degree of truth in that. There will be, I believe that the scriptures teach, an intensity that will take place immediately before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But friends, I think we need to look very carefully at what we have in verse 18, because verse 18 follows on and is connected with verse 17. And the word passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And then he says, little children, it is the last time. You see, when John is speaking here about the last time, he's not just speaking here about the immediate moments, months, years before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rather, this last time is the period between the first coming and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was living in the last time. We are living in the last time. This great period of time before Jesus Christ returns. It is the last hour. Now, John takes up this very theme about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ a few books on in the book of Revelation. It is the same John who is writing. And Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. And you know exactly where I'm going. This is what he says. Behold, he cometh. Behold, he cometh. It is not future. It is now. Even as John was writing Revelation, somewhere around the year 95 AD, he could say, Christ is coming. Coming. Friends, he is on his way. Oh yes, the appearing will be yet future. The coming has already begun, even in John's day. Why? Because it was the last day. And that is so important when we look at verse 7 of Revelation 1, because as you know, and as we have indicated, that cometh is in the present tense. The Lord is, in His providence, is very particular about this time that He mentions. You see, there is a plan from eternity, a plan that is unfolding in time itself. It is an ordained time because it is the last time. We are living in those last days. Well, friends, we can say that whatever the age is, the test of truth has to be the relationship that exists to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. It has to be that relationship, because there is nothing new under the sun. There is nothing new under the sun. And when we have this principle that is laid before us, we come and we read the Scriptures in a particular way. You know, there is some merit in looking at the original recipients of the epistle and knowing something of their background. That is beneficial. But if we leave everything to those particular recipients, we rob ourselves of the teaching of God's holy and infallible word. When we come here to look at this term, Antichrists or Antichrists, in the original, there is no definite article. So it does not say in the original, the Antichrist. Is this just something that is semantic from Greek? No, I believe it's more important than that, because it is suggesting that in John's day, this term, even though it only appears here in John's epistle, this term was a technical term. It is suggesting that in John's day, there was a widespread knowledge about this Antichrist and about these Antichrists. It might be new to many of us. It was not new to John, and it was certainly not new to the church that John is writing to. Now, why would that be? It was because the spirit of Antichrist, the principle of Antichrist. Didn't we have something about that last evening when we had that exposition, that excellent exposition from the end of Romans chapter 7 about the law and the mind and the law and the members? What is that law referring to? It's referring to, as John Murray says in his commentary on Romans, to a principle. Well, it is the same idea here. There was a principle, an operating spirit, a philosophy, a belief system, an ideology of the Antichrist in that period. John was forewarning his recipients, but forewarning you as well, and forewarning me of the extent of such a spirit. Now, is this to cast us down? Is this to leave us depressed? Is this to leave us with a feeling that somehow, oh, I would rather study the joy of the Lord than to study these antichrists who will come? No, friends, it was not. It was to warn you and to warn me. And we have that same warning coming out time and time again in the Scriptures. Matthew chapter 24, now you will know where we have a lot of teaching about eschatology, about the doctrine of the last things in Matthew chapter 24. chapter 24 of Matthew and verse 5. And this is what he says. For many shall come in my name. Oh, let us hear this. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Many shall come in my name and say that they are Christ and shall deceive many. You know what the worst lie is? The most deceptive lie of all. It is the one that is closest to the truth. If you have somebody who goes out and they teach immediately a great heresy, maybe denial of the virgin birth, or denial of the divinity of Christ, well, people will know, they will recognize immediately that that is a lie. But imagine if somebody goes out and they teach, oh, well, yes, Christ was divine, but well, maybe this would suggest that there's a gray area. And with great subtlety they will teach. They will deceive many. And then it will not be very long until there will be outright denial. And you see, the issue will be that people will have lost the sensitivity to the falsehood. So these deceivers are expert practitioners in deception. Now do you see the importance of the subject? You are to be warned, and I am to be warned, because this deception first begins right here behind the pulpit. We have to guard the pulpit. The minister has to guard himself. The yardstick of all that he says and all that he teaches and all that he believes is to be the divine truth. Now, the spreading of that falsehood comes from here. But very often, and you know this from your American church history as well as I know it from our Scottish church history, and then we have come together and it all comes back from Scottish church history in many ways. This error, this spreading out of falsehood, it bubbles up, doesn't it, in the theological colleges. Very often, if you go back to church history, you will trace error after error after error, and it will have come through the teaching schools of the church. Pray for the seminary of our own denomination. Pray for those that God has called to that work, that he will keep them and that he will keep that seminary from going the way that seminaries have gone in the past. And friends, I say this not because I think that there is any error in our seminary. I don't. But it has crept into seminaries in the past that would never have thought that there would have been ever an error in their seminary. Believers are warned of such an error. The idea of Antichrist and the spirit of Antichrist. But also, this warning is a timely warning. Because it is a timely warning, we can ask a series of questions. And the series of questions of how we distinguish error and falsehood in these false teachers that have gone out into the world might go like this. on every point of theology, on every point of doctrine, do we ask the question, where does this leave Christ? When the sermon is reduced at the end of the day, whatever its teaching might be, where does that leave the person of Christ? And if that leaves the person of Christ in a weakened position, then we are to be suspect. Because you see what these antichrists were teaching. They were denying that Jesus had come in the flesh. And we'll say more about that in a moment. It's a timely warning. Now, you will have had teaching, and I will have had teaching, and it's proper teaching, that we are to be tolerant. The boys and the girls, from an early age, you have been told to be kind and to be tolerant and to respect, and not to be critical. Adults, you know that you are to do the same. And that often keeps us back. It leaves us reticent about raising opposition to false teaching. You see, while we are to be tolerant, we are also to be intolerant. We are to be intolerant of error. We are to be intolerant of those who would bring another gospel. And there is no clear way of saying anything opposite. Now, I'll be referring to Jude in a moment, but you hold in your mind Jude's position. You know how the epistle goes. You know why he wrote that epistle. You know what his original intention was. And I just keep that going in your mind as you come with me through these moments. When the preaching of the word, either in this conference, or more probably when you go back to your congregations, when the preaching of the word goes forth, and you're there in worship on the Sabbath, who is to be working in your congregation at that point in time? Well, you might say the presenter is to work. And yes, the presenter is to work. He has a responsibility of leading the praise. It is an important responsibility. Somewhere down the line, you might think, oh, well, the minister does an important work. He preaches. And he does. He does an important work. And the Bible says that it is so important that the apostle himself could say, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. You see, very often when the text is announced, I'm sure it happens here as well. Forgive me if it doesn't. But very often, we fold our arms and we sit back and we do no work. That is the point in time that you are to work the hardest. You are to work the hardest because you are to try the spirits. You are to work the hardest because you are to be like those of whom it was said that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. You are to search, you are to study, your mind is to be active. Indeed, you are to sit there trying to think of the next point in the sermon. Of course, if your points don't match the preacher's points, that doesn't mean that he's wrong, but it does mean that you're working. Question I want to ask you this morning. I want to break this meeting up into a number of age groups. So I'm going to ask this question of those who are here from 3 to 7, from 7 to 21, and from 21 and older. So I'm asking this question of everybody. Where is your religion? What is your religion? What is your belief system? I'm not asking you now, are you religious? I know you are, or you wouldn't be here. I'm not asking you that. I'm asking you this, what is your relationship to Jesus Christ? Because this is so important when we come to look at the entire teaching of Antichrist. You know, we have certain core principles. We should be those who are fundamentalists with a small f. Every part of the scripture should be important to us. Every detail should be important to us. Purity of worship must be important to us. Good motives must be important to us. We must not have the spirit of compromise on the truths of God's word. Where is your religion as it is in relation to Christ? So we have the ordained time. This is all happening in the last time. This warning all comes in the last time, which is from the first coming to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is also, secondly, the surprising host. Verse 19, the surprising host. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, and so forth, they went out from us. You see, these antichrists, they didn't come up like mushrooms out of nowhere. They were not some strange sect that suddenly appeared on the scene. Not at all. They were not strangers, but they went out from the church. Isn't that a frightening thought? They went out from the church. John could say, they went out from us. You know, I find that frightening. I find that frightening. You see, these were people who once professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now they were denying, essentially, that he had come in the flesh. They were apostate. You know, Paul speaks about apostasy. And that word, apostate, it comes from the Greek word. It means a falling away from. Now, if you don't have something to fall away from, you can't be said to have fallen very far. Those who have false religion today in our countries, that we would consider false religion, they're not apostate, because they never had the truth. It is a surprising host. Indeed, it is a shocking place that these people have come from. But we note also that they will come from the environs of the faithful, as we have said. They went out from us. They have gone out from amongst us. They had the truth. Now we reverse and we go back to Jude. You remember the Epistle of Jude. You remember why Jude wrote that short epistle. He says in verse 3, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." What is Jude saying there? Well, Jude is saying, I had intentions to write about the most glorious subject of all, I had intentions to write about this great and glorious salvation that as Christians we enjoy. Indeed, it's a common salvation. It is no longer a salvation now that is confined to Israel. Remember in the Old Testament, the salvation was by and large confined to Israel. Yes, there were the Rahabs and there were the Ruths, but there weren't very many. God had exercised a national praetorition. He had exercised, by and large, a passing by of all of the other nations of the earth except Israel, and he had blessed them. Then in the New Testament period, that had all gone. There was the great commission to go into all the world and to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jude was going to write about that. That was his intention. And can you imagine the recipients of Jude's epistle? They'd be sitting there, they'd be so delighted, they'd be encouraged. But he never wrote that. Instead, he had to write a warning because that was more important. There are many themes that come in John's epistles that I was thinking about bringing to you today. But I thought, no, we have to be warned of the spirit of Antichrist. Yes, it might not cause people to be encouraged. It might not cause people to enjoy maybe as much as they would some other thing. But oh, the Lord's people, we need to be warned of this. They came from us, so people must be warned. But you know, this conclusion should not really surprise us. Because what does he tell us? Well, he says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. They were not of us. You know, we are shocked and we are surprised when those who perhaps once stood shoulder to shoulder in the faith, when they become apostate, we are shocked, we are surprised because we go on the outward appearance, don't we? But John says, they were not of us. Someone who is apostate is someone who has never been redeemed. Now, you don't believe, do you, here in this conference, that those whom the Lord has chosen, he allows to become apostate? Oh, friends, they never had this centered fellowship that we spoke of on Tuesday. The enemies of the gospel. What lessons can we learn from this? I say this to each and every one of us, but I would ask the young people to particularly take care of this. There are externals of church membership or church attendance. And indeed, this has been touched upon yesterday so well and so adequately. But that is not the same as being united to Christ. It is not the same. Judas was there. Judas was there. You know, very often as folks in the church and as ministers of the word, if somebody falls away, we blame ourselves. But Judas was there. Judas heard the best preaching. Judas heard the best teaching. Judas was in the presence constantly of the Redeemer. Just before this morning, speaking to somebody about this very point. Is it I? And it wasn't until the very last moment, nearly when every disciple had been gone through, that Judas asked the question, is it I? You see, here they were. The Lord's Supper, just before the Lord's Supper. And they were all asking that question. Nobody said, it's Judas. You know, friends, we should not be surprised, because people get attracted to churches for various reasons. You know, there's a marketing principle, and it goes like this, that nothing succeeds like success. Nothing succeeds like success. And I'm not saying that you shun this by any means. You are not to. But be careful when your congregation is successful. Be careful, that's all that I say. You see, being in the visible church does not prove life. And here were people that were in the visible church, it didn't prove life. Thirdly, we have the ordained time, we have the surprising host, they went out from them. But we also have this emphasis, again and again, on the warning of falsehood. Verse 22, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. You know, there are very many ways that there can be a denial of Jesus Christ. There can be a denial of Christ as Savior. That is the spirit of Antichrist. When we can say that we are saved by our own works, that is the spirit of Antichrist. When we say that we can be saved by our own righteousness, that is of the spirit of Antichrist. It's denying that Jesus is the Savior. When we say that all I have to do is to sit back, I've been brought up in a godly home. Many years ago, I was doing outreach in a town in the south of Scotland where I lived. Myself and somebody else, we went up to this door, knocked on the door to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ, to give out literature. And this woman, she opened the door and she said, no, thank you. Very kind, very polite, no way antagonistic. And we persisted, would you not like to know something about Jesus Christ? And the answer was no. Why? Because she said she was an elder in our church. Would you not like then to know more about the Lord Jesus Christ? And the answer came back, no. You see, somebody here could be saying exactly the same thing in a different scenario. You could be saying, well, my father or my mother, they're Christians. They're good people. I'm in a good home. Therefore, the Lord will not cast me out. What's that? That's the spirit of Antichrist. Of course, there are others. The denial that Christ is both human and divine. You know, there are those today, and they will, perhaps your friends, they will say, yes, I believe in Jesus. He was a good man. Oh, he is more than a good man. He was the God-man redeemer. That's who he was. The denial that Christ is the eternal Son. That's what you'll get from the Jehovah's Witnesses. The denial that Christ is the Lord of all. That's what you will get from many Christians. They like the principle, they like the thought, they like that safety that Jesus is their Savior. But when you look at their lives, oh no, I don't want Him as Lord. What does this denial involve? Well, friends, let us think about it. If there is a denial of Jesus as the eternal Son, we are denying also that he has a Father. We are denying God himself. You see, this is how it goes. And then, of course, that must necessarily follow that there is a denial of the Scriptures themselves. You see, in Britain today, there are very few young people, by and large, in our churches. Why is that? Well, of course, there is a different education system. Christian education, sadly, has no influence, because very few parents are interested in that Christian education. And then when children are in the state schools, there is the most powerful ideology of all, and it's called peer pressure. I think there is another reason. Very often our preaching has not been apologetical. We have not equipped the young people to be able to defend their faith against their peers. And so the white flag of surrender is raised. Oh, friends, we have to remember, though, that despite all of these things, the most important witness of all is a godly life in Jesus Christ. Remember reading the account of someone who was a converted Jehovah's Witness. And he said that the Jehovah's Witness movement, I think we should call them the Watchtower Society, probably more appropriately. The Watchtower Society, they had given them such an intense course to counter all the arguments that he had become brainwashed, so that any argument that would counter their belief system from an apologetic point of view, he just closed down. But the most powerful thing of all was, one day he knocked at this door. And the door was opened by an old lady. And as he said that he was from the Jehovah's Witnesses, she held up her hand and she said, "I'm sorry, I only have a few moments. But I am a Christian. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I believe that when I die, I'm going to heaven. Thank you for calling. Have a very nice day." And the Lord used that to change that man. Friends, we face today the spirit of Antichrist and these false teachers of all kinds, not just the JWs. And how are we to counter that? We are to counter that with faith in Jesus Christ. Fourthly, the unction or the anointing which will teach you truth. Verse 20. "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things." And verse 27. "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it had taught you, ye shall abide in him." You see, the Lord's people have a blessing of grace. And this blessing of grace comes from the agent of the Holy Spirit. But this blessing of grace is from Christ himself, that is imparted to us by the Holy Spirit. Because he is the one that we are told is the anointed one. That is what unction means there. It means anointing. He is the anointed one. What are we told of the devil? If it were possible, he should deceive the very elect. If it were possible. But it's not. You see, those of the Lord's people, they will know, because they have been taught, not just the academic things, but they have been taught by the Spirit himself. You know, we're told something about Satan. Well, we're told two things. We're told many things, but we're told two. We're told that he goes around as a roaring lion, seeking to devour. And when we see this ferociousness, we often, by God's Spirit, we often see this ferociousness and we are unable to beat it back. But he's not happy with that. Because then he will appear as an angel of light seeking to deceive. Well, friends, what are we to do? And with this I close. Well, we're told something in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And verse 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. What are we told then? We are told to endure. We're told to endure. Yes, you will face these antichrists. You will face these false teachers, but you are to endure. You are not to accept the compromise, but you will endure. He who remains loyal to Christ will endure to the end. And he who is saved will be enabled to endure. You know, it's interesting, isn't it, how the teaching of Scripture puts this forward. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. But also the teaching is there, he that is saved shall endure to the end. We are to endure. But we are to hear the gospel, verse 14, and this is the gospel of the kingdom. Friends, you know the teaching in the Old Testament was this, and the children of Israel were going through the out of Egypt to the promised land. You will remember that a great host went up to 2 million people. You will remember that they were attacked time and time again. And where did that attack always come? Did it come at the very front of the people? Where you had Joshua and Caleb and the strong warriors. It came at the end. Abimelech attacked from the back. Why was this? That's where the children were. That's where the children were. That's where the old were. Attacking at the weakest point. That's what Satan does. He attacks at the weakest point. The children, those who are young in faith, the old, those who are weak in faith. And I'm just using those terms. I'm not suggesting anything by that. I'm just using those terms as a teaching principle of what is said. Now, what are we saying about this? Well, we're saying this, friends, that when we're under attack, we have to endure in Jesus Christ. And with this point I finish. There is something that concerns me. It has concerned me for a long time. It happens in my country and I'm sure it happens here. Very often people see church. They see churches as a la carte. I can choose from the menu. And if I don't particularly feel like this church that I have been attending for these past few years, I'll just get up and I'll go somewhere else. It doesn't suit me just as I am now. That's a very, very serious thing. It is a very, very serious thing to divide and to separate from the body of Christ, as well as separating the body of Christ. I remember someone saying to me a few years past, and it was absolutely true. He said, if you ask someone in a church to move their seat or to move out of their seat, they will become irate, and that will cause them to leave the church. But you can preach any heresy that you wish, and they'll still stay there. See, the problem is this. If we allow ourselves to become consumer listeners, we then move with every wind and change. Now, there are times when we have to move, and there are times when we must move, when the truth of God is at stake. We must not compromise. But friends, when the truth of God is not at stake, we must not divide the body of Christ. But we must see the spirit of Antichrist. May the Lord bless his word to us this morning for his name's sake. Let us pray. O eternal and ever gracious Lord, we pray that we might be enabled by the Spirit of Christ to fight against the spirit of Antichrist, that we might pray for those that thou hast set as teachers over us, that they might be kept as teachers over us, that they would not have that spirit of compromise or that spirit of dilution, that they might preach the whole counsel of God. We pray that thou wilt keep us from falling. And O gracious and eternal one, we pray that thou, 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 eternal one, we pray that thou.